How are Christians supposed to lead their brothers and sisters? And how do we exercise authority over one another within the church? Today we come to the final installment in our three-part sermon series on the New Testament's little book of Philemon. And this little letter, which preserves for us a snapshot of the life of the early church, continues to show us how our relationships are transformed by Christian fellowship. As you remember, we've read it out three times now in 3 weeks. The letter tells the story of three very different men, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, and how their relationships radically change when Onesimus, the runaway slave who stole from and shamed his master Philemon, becomes a Christian through a providential meeting in a faraway city with Paul, Philemon's old friend. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story through the lens of Onesimus. Last week, we looked at the story through the lens of Philemon. And this morning, we look at the story through the lens of Paul. So who was Paul? Unlike Onesimus and Philemon, perhaps we Christians need little introduction to Paul. Paul is, of course, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary and theologian of the early church, the guy who wrote much of the New Testament. And it could well be argued that, with the exception of the Lord Jesus himself, Paul is perhaps the greatest leader of the early church, if not the greatest leader the church has ever seen. And his leadership credentials are pretty good, aren't they? He was set aside for his work as an apostle by none other than Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. And he was recognized by the church and its leadership as the great leader of the gospel's advance into Gentile territory across the Roman Empire. But in common with Onesimus and Philemon, we should remember that Paul too was a convert to Christianity. So living life as a Christian is also new to him in some ways, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has radically impacted on how this great leader relates to the people who are underneath him and how he exercises authority over his fellow Christians. Although the letter of Philemon is Paul's shortest letter that we have in the Bible, it tells us a lot about the man, and it tells us a lot about the man as a leader. And in particular, in this letter, we see Paul displaying two key marks of Christian authority in how he responds to the problem of getting Philemon and Onesimus to reconcile as Christian brothers. I'll get to those two marks in a moment, but before that, let's have a look at Paul's leadership in terms of what Paul doesn't do. You might have noticed in this letter that Paul doesn't pull rank, because Christian authority is not based on the exercise of raw power. Paul says to Philemon in verse 8, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do," but he doesn't. Yet, as an apostle, as one called and sent by Jesus to do his work, and one set aside by the church as a leader, Paul holds considerable authority and power over his flock. In addition, Paul has considerable moral influence over Philemon and Onesimus. He's the one who brought both of them to faith in Jesus Christ. Chances are he was at both of their baptisms. He's like their spiritual parent. So Paul holds real authority and real power over the two men he's addressing in this letter. He's a leader in the church. And that's something we should keep in mind too about our own leaders in the church. Those that God have called into leadership positions in our fellowship, that have been recognized by the church, both lay leaders, volunteer leaders, paid leaders, and ordained leaders. Leaders in the church have real authority over us as Christians. Our growth group leaders, our ministry team coordinators, our parish council, our wardens, our office manager, our vicar, his assistant ministers, our bishops. They've all been given authority in their respective places and respective roles over the church. And it's a real authority. And in the church, which has the Lord Jesus Christ as its head, all authority in the church comes ultimately from Jesus Christ. And it's given by him for the good of the church and the good of our gospel message. And we should remember that and we should respect that. And thus, Paul, when he's writing this letter to Philemon and sending it to Philemon with Onesimus, Paul has authority over these two men. And if he wanted to, he could have written the letter very differently. He could have written the letter something like this, if we reimagine it. He might have said, "To Philemon, from Paul and Timothy, Onesimus, your slave, found me in Rome, and he's become a Christian. By the authority given to me as an apostle in the church, I charge you to reconcile with Onesimus. Then I want you to set him free and send him back to Rome so he can continue assisting me with my work. And know that I have also instructed Onesimus to reconcile with you. Farewell." And in one sense, a command from Paul like this, would have been fine. And it would have been normal and expected in the Roman world. And I can remember from my old job at work, I got plenty of emails like this that were sort of terse and direct from my old boss. But that's not the letter that Paul writes. Although he has the right to do so, Paul doesn't make his request to Philemon on the basis of his power. And that brings us to the first mark of Christian authority that we see in Paul's leadership. That the exercise of Christian authority is based on love. Instead of being based on the outright exercise of power, as Paul says in verse 9, "I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." Paul's motivation in this conflict management he's undertaking as a church leader, it's not just pragmatic. He's not just some supervisor, trying to maintain good working relations amongst his people. Or he's not just some manager aiming to keep the church's ministries humming along effectively for their own sake. Paul is motivated by love. He cares himself deeply about Onesimus and Philemon. They're both his friends. And he wants Onesimus and Philemon to grow in love for each other and in love for the church. So as Paul says to Philemon in verse 14, "I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." Paul doesn't want Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus out of duty or out of respect or just because Paul says he has to. Paul wants their reconciliation to be voluntary because then it will be genuine and true Christian fellowship will be established. So the letter that Paul writes, its core request, it's not in the form of a direct order to a subordinate, although it could have been. Rather, it's in the form of an appeal or even a pleading from Paul that Philemon would love his new brother and extend his hand out in fellowship to one who now shares with him the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 is the core appeal. Paul writes, "So if you, Philemon, consider me a partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me." Now, Paul's not beating around the bush. He's not being indirect. His request is clear, isn't it? He says, "Welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me." But the exercise of his authority is an appeal based on love and not an exertion of power. Does Paul's use of his authority in this way remind you of anybody? The way Paul leads, reminds me of Jesus. When Jesus came in the flesh to be with us human beings, he exercised his authority with great power. He exercised his authority over death, over sin, and over evil. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he made a way with great power for us to be made right again with God. And although Jesus held and holds all the power of God and all the authority of God, when he came and he did his work amongst us, and when he exercised his authority, he did it with such a love and gentleness and humility. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus gives this charge to his apostles, the first leaders of the church. And he gives this charge right on the night before he goes to the cross. He says to them, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." In God's kingdom, established by our Lord Jesus Christ, leadership and authority is to be marked by love. And so too, our use of authority and our response to authority should be marked by love. All of us in our church family, we have a place and we have a role to play. And in our different ways and given our different roles, at times we will both exercise authority over our brothers and sisters in the church, and at times we will respond to authority over us in the church. When we exercise authority, whether that be in a formal ministry role or in our involvement in teams or volunteer works, or our involvement in our leadership in Christian marriages or Christian families or Christian communities, when we exercise authority, let us strive to lead in a way that loves those whom we lead and promotes the fellowship that we all share in Jesus Christ. And when brothers and sisters in the church are leading us and exercising authority over us, let us also strive to love our leaders. Proper Christian authority, exercised in love, that has the welfare of the church as its goal, is a joy and a privilege to have. It refreshes the heart. But leading in love is also a very difficult and demanding job, because authority exercised in love is much easier to ignore or to frustrate or to block than authority based on power. And leading those who take your love for granted is a joyless and draining work. The letter to the Hebrews has some very good advice for us. Writing to the church, it says in chapter 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So let's love our leaders within our Christian fellowship, our lay leaders, our paid leaders, our unpaid leaders, and our ordained leaders, so that their work will be a joy. And how can we love them? We can love them by choosing to cooperate with them and obey them, so that they don't have to resort to the use of power in their leadership, but they can lead in love. And we can love them by supporting them in their roles and by praying regularly for them. And that brings me to the second mark of Christian authority that we see displayed in Paul's leadership and displayed in this letter to Philemon. The second mark being that Christian authority sets an example through sacrificial servant leadership. Or in other words, good Christian leadership is embodied within its leaders. Paul, in his letter to Philemon, he's asking Philemon to do a very difficult thing. Paul is asking that Philemon lay down his rights as an elite and powerful man in the Roman Empire, and lay down his rights as the owner and master of Onesimus, and to suffer a little bit, both socially and economically. But he's asking this for the good of the church and the good of the gospel. And as we've talked over the last 2 weeks, for Philemon, as the head of a large Roman household, as a wealthy Roman citizen, for Philemon to reconcile with this Onesimus, who is a lowly slave and one who's dishonored him, it was a radical and countercultural thing to do. It was unheard of in the Roman world. It just didn't happen. So Paul, he's making a big ask in this letter. But note that Paul doesn't ask Philemon to suffer anything that he himself has not already suffered. As Paul mentions in the second part of verse 9, he says, "I, as Paul, an old man now, and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains." Remember that Paul's writing this letter from jail. Why is he in jail? It's not the first time he was in jail, and it's not the last time we know he will be in jail. He's in jail because he's being punished for being a Christian, and the authorities are trying to stop him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the first time Paul's given up his rights, and nor is it the first time or the last time that Paul will suffer for the gospel and the church. Tradition holds that he will soon be imprisoned again in Rome, and he'll be taken outside the city walls and beheaded. This will happen in a few years of him writing this letter. But look at what authority Paul has in the church because he suffers for the Lord Jesus Christ. His chains add to his authority. We might well say that Paul indeed talks the talk, but he also walks the walk. And thus Paul can ask others to give up their rights and suffer for Christ and the church because Paul's own life is an example of sacrificial leadership for others to follow. And when we read this letter of Philemon, we see that Paul, he's willing to personally bear even more cost in order to see Christian fellowship established between his beloved Philemon and his beloved Onesimus. As he says to Philemon in verse 13, "I would have liked to keep Onesimus with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel." But that's not what Paul does. In order to see the reconciliation that the church needs, Paul is willing to part with both a useful gospel worker and his new friend who comforts him in prison. I think it's fair to say that as a leader in the church and as an apostle, you know, Paul was entitled to do what he wanted here, and he would have been entitled to hold on to Philemon if he wanted to. But instead, Paul is willing to let go of Philemon to set an example of laying down his own rights to encourage Philemon to also waive his rights. And in this respect too, Paul's example of sacrificial leadership reminds us of Jesus. Christ embodied sacrificial leadership. He emptied himself of his rights, even though he was God. He chose to put the interests of those he loved above those of his own. And ultimately, he did that on the cross when Jesus bore the cost of our own sin. So too, as with Jesus, as with Paul, let us both exercise and recognize sacrificial leadership in the fellowship of the church. When we are leading, or when we are exercising authority in the church, a good question to ask ourselves is, am I asking people to do something that I myself would not? Or am I exercising my authority in a manner that seeks to serve those I'm leading? And when we see sacrificial leadership exercised in the church, let's rally to it and get behind it. It's a rare thing in our world, but we want it to be a common thing in our church. It's easy to ignore servant leadership, and it's easy to take advantage of it. You know, let's be on guard against that. And rather, let's joyfully follow servant leadership. Because to borrow Paul's phrase, it's the kind of leadership that refreshes the heart. And it makes Christian fellowship so rich and wonderful. And it makes Christian fellowship become a foretaste of life in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, which will one day come about when our Lord Jesus returns. So finally, how does the story end? Was Paul's use of his Christian authority successful? Did it bring the reconciliation and the fellowship between Philemon and Onesimus that he hoped for? Well, as we've discussed a few times in the last few weeks, we don't know for sure. But also, as we've talked about, we can be hopeful. There is a very good sign, and that is because we have this letter to Philemon in our Bibles. So Philemon and the church that met at his house, instead of burning Paul's letter or hiding it or forgetting about it, they chose to preserve this letter for future Christians like us to read and to learn from. And that probably means that, yes, Philemon did indeed respond to Paul's appeal based in love and followed the example of Paul's sacrificial leadership and chose of his own free will to reconcile with Onesimus and receive him as a brother in Christ. May we also joyfully use Christian authority to promote the fellowship we all share in our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing in the fellowship of your church. For your glory, may our fellowship in Jesus Christ be rich and powerful and transform us and transform our relationships with one another. We thank you for the gift of loving and sacrificial Christian leadership. Help us to use and respond to authority in your church in a way that honors and pleases you. Like our Lord Jesus, may our use of authority be marked by love and self-sacrifice. In whose name we pray. Amen.